Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of this chapter. And how can we end our series of Christmas messages is the question I had asked myself as I was planning this several months ago, and you can't help but pause, think a little, and go, how does the story end? And the story ends with these sages from the Far East. So I've entitled the message this morning, The Witness for the Ages. Now, it was going to be a little too much for me to put the rest of what I had been thinking as part of the title, which was The Witness for the Ages by the Sages. But I thought, that might be a little too much whipped cream on the top of this message this morning. So the witness for the ages. Let's look at this text beginning in verse number 1. I'll read down through verse 11, and then we'll make a comment and have a word of prayer. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. And you may have a cross-reference Bible that if you follow, if it's a number or a letter, or have the word magi. When you think of magi, you begin to think it sounds or looks like magic. That's not necessarily true. These were wise men, but they were sages. They were magi. They were from the East, and I'll explain more of that in just a moment. So they're making their way from the Far East to Jerusalem, the Middle East, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? How did they know to ask such a question? Far East, Middle East, they're far away. How did they know? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Remember, we've discussed that word, that title, Christ, means anointed or anointed one. You get these different titles from this word, which is translated here in Matthew as Christ. But he's the anointed one, the promised one. So where is he, this one that should be born? Verse 5, and when they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The book of Psalms just leaps off of this page. If you're familiar with Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, other passages in Isaiah 40, these are all weaved in to what's being spoken here. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So now he's going to try to do his mathematics and try to go to some of his superior educational academic professors and say, figure this out for me. I want to know. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently. There's that word again, used in verse 7, diligently for the young child. And when he, let's be more specific, to whom that star will lead them. These are not foreign individuals who were just archaeology digging. These were men who were soul searching. They had been given information hundreds of years before to know what to expect. How did they get this? I'll point one man to you. His name is Daniel. How about we know them from their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were many others there who had been exiled during the exile from Judah under Nebuchadnezzar, where they were taken, the cream of the crop and the youth were taken out of Jerusalem, out of the southern kingdom of Judah, and brought into Babylon. Somewhere along the way, somebody's talking. I believe Daniel was great influence. We read that in his book. But we also understand that he wasn't just silent during those chapters that don't mention him. He was very much vocal. He was visible. He was influential. And I believe that through him and other prophets that were in that region hundreds of years before, left an indelible impact for generations. And these men, we don't know how many. That's hard to get out of our minds because we think of the number of gifts, we think of the number of men. We don't know how many. There was an entourage of important people coming from the Far East to the Middle East. Now let's look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down. That's the outward picture of what the next phrase says, and worshiped him. They were in anticipation of worshiping him when that star became more visible, bigger, and directed them to that place where Mary and baby Jesus was at this point. He's probably 18 months, somewhere around there, give or take a few months. Still the Christmas story, because Christ had been born and Christ was still being sought. He was still being parented in preparation for the purpose of his arrival. And so they fell down, they worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, not government treasures, their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Father, I pray that as we pause just for these few moments, I'd ask, Lord, that you would remove any of the commercialization of this story that's been turned into songs. Help us, Lord, to focus on the scripture. Help us to fully appreciate and embrace the attitude, not just the theme, of these wise men. Help us to embrace their attention as well to the details, to persevering through hard travel and taking the attitude and the exercise and the soulish response of worship, expressed in their falling down, treating the Lord Jesus as not just the King of Israel, but as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worshiping him as the Anointed One of God, the Son of God. And expressing that worship not just in posture, but in their performance of giving extravagant gifts. There's nothing that we can give that will be more expensive, if I could use that, than ourselves. the witness for the ages is identified, is exemplified. And these who traveled from afar endured all kinds of challenges in their travel. They weren't deterred from their pursuit. Father, reignite that in our hearts. Stir our soul and convict that one who needs Jesus as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So these wise sages came from Babylon, the region of Babylon, where most of the residual teachings of the Old Testament were offered during Jewish exiles, including men like Daniel, as I mentioned earlier. And Daniel chapter 2, verse 48 kind of gives us a little hint, as well as Daniel chapter 5 and verse 11. But we go back even further in the Old Testament. Numbers 25, 17, I shall see him, but not now. This is Moses saying this, writing this. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Jacob is identified as Israel. There shall come a star out of Israel, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. There's going from the cradle to the king, right there, in those words in Numbers chapter 25 and verse 17. And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth, a reference to the idea of the other nations. The heathen nations, the Gentile nations, those nations that are often repeated throughout Scripture. Psalm 72 and verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. These are countries, near and far, which brought tribute to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21, 1 Kings 10, verse 1, Isaiah 60, verses 4 through 7, Jeremiah 6, verse 20. Tarshish is probably Spain today. Sheba is a kingdom of southern Arabia, which would be today Yemen. And Seba is a North African nation. Now, if you grew up having a nativity scene in your home, as I did, and the ones that were bought when I was a child, I don't know when it was purchased, but it had to have been purchased somewhere in the early 60s, you look at those three wise men, and they are dark, dark-skinned, medium, light-skinned. I believe that there is an attempt to replicate what's in Psalm 72, verse 10. That's quite a representation of Spain, of Yemen, and North Africa. Then Isaiah 60, verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring golden incense, not golden incense, sorry, my articulation is off this morning, gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Three Old Testament passages of Scripture. One going back to the law, to the Pentateuch. Another one in the hymn book of Israel. And another one in the major prophet of Isaiah. And we see this fleshed out in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. What is the witness for the ages? Well, it begins first with the struggle of the search in verses 1 and 2. The struggle of the search. They're coming from the east. Best approximate estimations are that this journey, as the crow flies, is 500 plus miles. Now, to travel in car and go 500 miles is somewhere, depending on the speed limit or how well your foot obeys the speed limit, is somewhere around 8 hours. They didn't have that, did they? They walked, they rode, there was a caravan. This was a long time of travel. Even within the caravans, there are challenges. And along the way, there's this drive of curiosity. What are we looking for? We're following this star, but how will we know? My question is, how did they notice this star, and how did it click in their heads saying, that must be the star, now must be the time? Spirit led, God directed, God motivated. But the struggle of the search is all kinds of weather, not easy travel, certainly not air flight. Traveling by day, stopping at night, perhaps no place for them to reside, putting up tents, or maybe just sleeping out in the open. The second witness for the ages beyond their struggle of the search is the single reason for their search, and it's found right here in verse number 2. And verse number 2 says, "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Their whole motivation was to worship the anointed one of God. I don't think anybody walked to church this morning. That would have been a challenge. For some of you, a greater challenge, getting out of that icy driveway. Chipping away on the ice that is wrapping your windshield. The challenges, the motivation. Why did you come? I hope it's because you wanted to worship him, to learn of him, to grow in him, to be challenged by him through his word. That's their motivation. Their single reason for the search was to be able to arrive in present, to be people, to be a group, to come to the promised one that they had been taught, that they had learned about, and be able to properly worship him. Seeking the King of the Jews. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Why would that be so fascinating to a group of men who are considered highly academic? These are smart people. Did they just see this as an expedition? Well, no, because it says that they left to go to worship the anointed one, who they learned and began to understand to a certain degree that this one born is King of the Jews. He's born that. I would, again, reference ourselves back to those three, at least these three. There's others. Numbers 25:17, Psalm 72:10, Isaiah 60:6. They're looking to go, to pursue, to seek out the King, the one born King of the Jews. By the way, where's that phrase ring a bell in the life of this young one who would grow up? On the sign above the cross, Jesus, King of the Jews. Remember the pushback that they received, that the Romans received, saying, you need to change that. He's not King of the Jews. He said he was King of the Jews, but he's not our king. These sages came seeking the one who was born King of the Jews. The King of Israel. This was Nathanael's exclamation, his declaration, his response upon seeing the Lord Jesus, when in John chapter 1 and verse 49, we read this, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, that is Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of the Jews. Now, between the time that the Magi, the wise men, made their statement in chapter 2, to the time that Nathanael makes his statement in John chapter 1, we're figuring there's somewhere around 33 years, maybe 31. The title stuck. That's the point. The title stuck. Now, Jesus didn't go promoting himself that way, but others recognized him as that from the Old Testament scripture. So the singular reason of their search is to seek the King, this King of Israel, the King of the Jews. One day he will reign. He didn't come to be king in his first advent. He came to be crucified, buried, and rise again. The time from his first advent to his second advent, when he will come to earth and then reign with that scepter from the throne of David in Israel, not just to be king over Israel, but to be king over all the world. This is the expectation of the Jews today. Messiah will come. Sadly, many of them have had the blinders on because they're looking for a different deliverance. But they need the deliverance that he came for at the first advent. Not to just come in as the victor and sit on the throne to give them world peace, national strength, but each Jewish person as each Gentile needs to see him as Savior, the lover of their soul. The fact that they speak of him as the King of the Jews marks these Babylonian wise men as Gentiles. To me, I can park on that for an afternoon and just to begin to scratch the surface on here are Gentiles seeking the Jewish people's Messiah. Understanding certain pieces. Again, these folks at this time were not putting all the pieces together. What they were doing is they were taking and acknowledging the things that they learned and said, this must be, that must be. And God is putting his approval on those declarations and on those events and on their exercising faith. The witness of these sages is faith. They're taking what they learn from God's men, which becomes God's word, and by faith they travel over 500 miles for weeks and weeks without the exclusive opportunities of housing. It wasn't all beach weather. Just for the purpose of worshiping. This young toddler boy, perhaps, acknowledging that the Old Testament word is true in a New Testament world, and it becomes the witness of the ages. These Gentiles acknowledged. We're reminded in John chapter 1 as well, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is the singular reason of their search. Yes, it was a struggle. They're seeking the King of the Jews. How did they land there? They saw the star. At the end of verse 2 and also verse 9, I'll read them together. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, I've heard messages on this ever since I was a young boy. Was it the star moving with them? Or was it as they were moving closer to the star? I'll let you fry your brain on that. But God was leading, using the star. And he was leading in their hearts. Are we that tender to the word of God? To those of us that are not leaning just upon the repetition of a message passed down from one family to another, to one generation to another. We have it right here. Is our hearts as tender as these wise sages? Are we willing to move when this word says, do, act, stop, engage, withdraw, obey, pray, witness? Sing. We don't know their names, and that's just fine with God. He wants us to learn their heart. He wants us to learn about their worship. He wants us to learn of the expansiveness of it and the expensiveness of it. They see this star. It appears and then it vanishes. It started the men on their journey. It reappeared, moving forward, leading the wise men, standing over the place where the child was in Bethlehem. It guided them to the home where Jesus was to be found. Again, a great mystery in all the movement of the star and the men. But they got to where they needed to go. God led them. God led them. They were seeking the king. They saw the star. I can just imagine the eagerness in their hearts going, we're almost there. I can sense it. We're almost there. Look how huge. Look where this star is. Look where we are in proximity to it. We've got to be close. All in anticipation for what? Unloading treasure? Presenting themselves as being from the east? No. To worship. The world calls that nuts. The world in academia calls it foolish. But God calls it wise. It's wise to where you're willing to separate yourself from all that you've ever known to follow him. There's a ministry call in here. There's a witnessing call in here. There's a service to the Lord call in here. There's just a simple down-to-earth obedience principle here. God doesn't move in our hearts to necessarily disturb us and make us in angst against Him. He's moving in our heart to tell us, I care about you. I want to use you. I want to show you how omnipotent I am. Where I, if you're willing to humble yourself and follow me and serve me and worship me, I can take what you're seeing as empty and dark and bring light and fulfillment. I can supply that need that you think you don't have. You may be thinking your list is this. This is the list you need. But get your eyes off of that. Do your planning. But don't let planning stop you from obeying. God will fill the list that He knows we need to accomplish what He's calling us to do. They came to prostrate themselves. Again, I'd love to be the proverbial fly on the wall on that day. Just sitting there on the wall, looking around. And these people, clunk, 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 getting closer to the house. Clunk, clunk, clunk. Doors open. Miss Mary, we are from the Far East. We've come here seeking the King of Israel. There He is. Boom! That just gives me chills right now. These men who are wearing expensive clothes, these men who look put together even though they've traveled over 500 miles from the Far East, and whammy, on the floor they go. Men who should be bowed down to are bowing down to a boy. How are we worshiping this morning? Where is our heart posture? I was going along with the message up until he said this. Or until he broke into that. Now, I'm not really sure that that's an original interpretation of that text. Take it up with God. Don't just be silent. They presented themselves as humble subjects of the boy king. Humble. I would say in our society today that, and this has probably been true for many generations, grown men seeing a star and getting giddy. I won't demonstrate. I've got a thought in my mind, but I don't want to embarrass you or myself. Certainly don't embarrass my wife. But I probably look a little something like, hey guys, let's pick it up. We're right there. And you look at that verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. Rejoicing with, okay, rejoicing. Breaking out in song, hallelujah, what a savior, praise God from whom all blessings flow, and they're doing it, not just mumbling under their lips, with exceeding great joy. Again, this was not just an exercise, this was not just academic, this was involving their entire being, where they were evoking, stating out clearly their excitement for finally arriving at the destination, at the place where this boy is the King of Israel. Because that's how he was born. Born King of Israel. So the witness of the ages begins with the struggle in their search. The single reason for their search is that they came to worship him. Then the satisfying discovery. We know it's satisfying because of what we just looked at in verse 10. They're exceedingly glad. They're rejoicing. I mean, you've got a lot of activity going on there. There's a lot of emotion happening. They're exercised in their enthusiasm. And it may have overworked because of the length of their journey, but I don't think so. I think it was overly exercised because their quest, their search, their heart-driven desire to see this one have been accomplished. When we talk about people trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're on that same journey as the wise men. They become wise when they act obediently by faith to that one, to him, to Jesus, and believe him by faith and trust him as Savior. But there are those foolish ones as well who go throughout life. Some of them have heard repeatedly and are now laying in hospital beds and nursing home beds throughout our world. And thank the Lord there are still burdened people who know Jesus who come back again. Some respond, most don't, because their hearts become calloused. It's a familiar story. They didn't believe it then. Why is it time for me to believe it now? I'm dying. I'm going away forever. And we would say, well, that's the point. You're about ready to die. You're about ready to enter eternity. Where are you going? Because where you're going is who you'll be serving for all eternity. You're either going to serve Satan, who led you to this place of unbelief and denial, or you're going to go to eternity where the Savior is, who gave himself for you by humbling himself, becoming a man, being born as an infant, being treated as a child, being trained by sinners, and all the while, he's the Son of God. Believe? Believe? Will you believe on the one that you're seeking? Will you acknowledge that what you're seeking may be a fallacy? What you need to do is go to the Word of God, just like I'm doing this morning, and discover that what is being said here is true. You've got to accept that by faith. You're here because God had you be born. God kept you alive for such a time as this. Their discovery that day, according to verses 9 and 10, produced exceeding rejoicing. What's your life like, Christian? We say that we trusted Christ way back when. We came to that place of understanding that we're a sinner. Jesus died for our sins, and the story makes sense. And we embrace it because, after all, there's no other book that states that promise. All the other books and teachings and religions are more of a hope so. Maybe so. It's only God's book that says you can know so. For sure. You got to believe. Believe in your heart. Believe in your mind. I love that phrase that's in the New Testament. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's the struggle in all of us. Even after we get saved, there are things, it is kind of ridiculous, just to be blunt. I can say this and make the excuse of my medicine made me say it or something. We say we trust a God to save us for all eternity, but we can't trust him for today. How is that possible? Somebody lying to us? Yeah, I'm afraid so. It's ourself. I don't think we really begin to understand how much of believing Jesus Christ as Savior means until we're getting closer to leaving this place. That's now, okay. Have I been believing? Or have I just been going to church? Have I just been reading a book? Because you can't go back. We all know that. I had too much time on my hands this week. And some random thoughts running through my mind that only me, myself, and I were entertaining. And, you know, the typical questions of, if I had to do it again, what would I do? You don't have to raise your hands, but, you know, is it just me or other people think that way? Where would I be if I hadn't trusted Christ as Savior? What if I didn't accept the call to serve him as a minister of the gospel? What if I didn't go to college? What if I did persist in doing it my way? Well, number one, I'd never have met the love of my life. Would have never had two wonderful children who love the Lord Jesus and desire to serve him and honor him with all of their hearts and lives. That's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we sing, "Have thine own way, Lord," we ought to mean it. These wise men obviously had a commitment. They demonstrated a loyalty to truth, to seek the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Their satisfying discovery was exemplified in the way that they responded. And why the response of great joy? Because they reached their goal. Their target was to find and to worship this one, Jesus. From that satisfying discovery comes, lastly, verse 11, where they come into the house, they see the child, they fall down, they worship, they open their treasures, they present unto him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Right now, gold is about $4,500 an ounce. Maybe there's some silver in there. For the first time this past week, silver went over $73 an ounce. Frankincense, myrrh, those were expensive ointments of the day. One was used in burial. Was that prophetic? Hard not to think that way. Their sacrificial worship was that they finally had their eyes fall on the one who they'd been seeking. And from that focused gaze, they fell down. They had a moment of self-awareness. Wow. This is real. This is true. He is here. We may not understand how this king's going to come about because he's only so old. But based on what we heard, what we've witnessed, how we've sought, how we've searched, he is the one. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king. They saw, they fell down, and in humble response, they praised him. They were obedient. They gave these expensive gifts. And again, I would come back to the posture. The heart posture was exemplified in their physical posture. Getting up and or getting down and getting back up is becoming more and more difficult these days. But I don't think those guys gave a second thought of how they were going to get up because they just needed to get down to worship him. Are you in any way like these wise men of old? This is that time of year where we kind of have the opportunity to reflect on the previous 51 weeks. Do a little self-evaluation. Examine our hearts, our attitudes, how we've done in our time in the Word and our walk with the Lord and our service for the Lord and our obedience to his Word. It's a time for us to reflect that if we have truly come to know Christ as Savior, we have trusted him and his message, we are leaning on Jesus alone and his grace alone, then what about the other things? Not the things that keep you saved. Jesus keeps us saved. So what about our service, our time, our commitment to serving him? Well, that comes by way of making sure that we're doing things in God's way. Christian, if you've not been baptized, you need to be baptized. You need to commit to that this year, in this new year. You need to be a member of a local New Testament church. We'd love for you to be a member of this church. But if you can't be a member of this church for some reason, you need to be obedient to the Lord, wherever that might be. Then you can engage. Then you can be useful to the King of your heart. Is your soul satisfied? Is it satisfied with the simplicity of just walking with Jesus and learning of him and serving him? Is your heart full and flowing with rejoicing? Are you joyful? When things don't go well, the temptation is to not be so joyful. But joy doesn't come from the experiences, our environment. It comes with our relationship. We're now a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are now part of the family of God. There should be uninterrupted joy. And if there's interrupted joy, generally it tends to be interrupted by disobedience, selfishness, and sin. By the way, it's not the value of your gift, but the weight of your gift that matters. That doesn't mean you take a dollar and turn it into pennies, make it weightier. The motivation of our gift, the purpose of our gift, the desire of our heart in our gift is what makes the gift weightier. Not just a token contribution, not just a few moments in a week. But again, King of my heart, thine shall the glory be. Does Jesus have your heart? Does he have your life? Have you called on him? not to just get you out of certain emergencies, but to get you out of the biggest emergency every human being has. And that's the emergency of a ceaseless lake of fire. And at odds with God. It's a personal thing. It's not a destination thing. It's personal. God and you. The destination is taken care of once you settle the personal matter between you and God. Have you invited him? Are you seeking him? He's seeking you. The stars in the sky. The word of God's the star this morning. Have you found the greatest discovery of this temporal life to be more than enough during these times of celebration and family gatherings? I'm no different than anybody else. I love to connect with my family. As small as it might be, I love to connect with my family. But do I get as much joy, if not more joy, when I connect with my eternal Father and my Christian family? I've been dwelling on Revelation 22, the last chapter, verse 16. Jesus says, I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He's the star. Is he the star of your life? I don't mean that in some awkward kind of way. But is he burning as the star that you're following day and night, all day long, all week long? The witness of the wise sages is the witness for our age, for such a time as this. As we leave 2025 and enter into a new year, how will you seek to live your life out as a witness for this day, for this year, for your friends, for your family, for this family? We all ought to be a witness, a testimony of giving great exceeding rejoicing toward the Lord for the joy that he's put in our hearts and in our lives. Father, I pray that you would help us to consider our ways, to consider where we stand before you. I pray for that soul that's nearest hell, that they would call on the Lord Jesus and be a worshiper of you, that they would make you the bright and morning star of their life. I pray for the majority of us here this morning that as we've walk through the journey with the wise men as they were seeking the King of Israel, the Christ child, your anointed one, that we would consider our own walk, our own search, that we would take into consideration this morning our singular reason for existence. Is it self or the Savior? Is it self-promotion or worship of the Lord Jesus? May we take what we've heard today, that we would grow from it, that we would study it further, that we would hear the call of your Spirit in our lives to say, I want you to carry this another step. I want you to see that it's needful for you to go another mile. That it's necessary for you to pause each and every day and worship the one who's worthy of worship. May we find great satisfaction in walking that way even this week. May our hearts be humble before you. While we may be going through life walking, may in our hearts we be bowed down, that the posture of our attitude would be to honor and please you, that you would help us to be givers, seeking to encourage and to exemplify the great gift of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would kindle a raging fire within our soul, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a yearning to be in the Word, to grow in the Word, that the Word would work its way in us. Help us to be humbled, surrendered, and yielding, so that our life would be leaving a legacy as the wise men of old, that we were seekers, that we were worshipers, that we were servants and extravagant givers to our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in your most holy name.